Let us begin with a word of prayer. Most powerful and also most merciful God, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love for those who fear you. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed your our transgressions from us. We especially need your fatherly compassion now, Lord, as we dig into such a disturbing episode in Chronicles. Please grant understanding to us and help us take on board what lessons, what insights you might have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever caught yourself thinking to yourself, I shouldn't be doing this, but you went ahead anyway? Perhaps it's a bar of chocolate or that $5,000 handbag or man bag, or lashing out at somebody, or you fill in the blanks. Today's scripture recounts another case of, oops, I did it again. This whoops is a lesser known sin of David compared to his sins against Bathsheba involving adultery, deception, and eventually murder. Still, today's account in this book of Chronicles was no small whoops, was it? It's been said, to err is human, but to foul up royally requires a computer. Now, of course, David didn't have a computer, yet he did royally foul up when his desire for a census caused monumental damages. Please open your Bibles to today's scripture, chapter 21, 1 Chronicles, and let's just get into it. Today's scripture is structured in four sections. The first section covers verses 1 to 8. I call this the whoops section, as it points to the problem being addressed. Now, to begin with, at verse 1, David has been cozying up with the adversary. The first word in today is Satan. Now you may ask, how is that cozying up to Satan, Pastor? Well, the preceding context to chapter 21, going all the way back to chapter 15, in fact, David has been riding his gravy train of success. You could say that things were just coming up wine and roses for David. His growing family, his growing military support, his victory upon victory over his enemies, and the feather in his cap, bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Such successes really make one wonder. An unholy alliance with Satan usually arises out of desperation, right? When you sell your soul to Satan in order to get you out of a bind. So, with so much success, why is David cozying up to the Satan? This leads me to today's first thought related to this oops. Oops happens when accomplishments make us more self-reliant than God-reliant. When things are going wine and roses, when milk and honey start flowing, it's a moment of whoops, because our accomplishments make us rely more on ourselves than on God. When things are going great, we tend to beat our chests and proclaim how great I am, instead of how great God is. When that happens, you tend to be cozying up to Satan. So instead of relying on God, who's the real power behind David's achievements, David decides to count on himself. So David takes a census to count his resources. That's like counting his own power. And that's the problem of David's census. Taking a census means David lost his senses of where his power, his support, and his authority really come from. They come from God. But when David decided to take a census to see all the resources that he had, he lost his senses. Numerous times in today's scriptures indicate David's senses is a royal boo-boo against God. Look at verse 3, last sentence. Joab, David's commander-in-chief, rebukes David's senses. He says, "Why should he," meaning David, "bring guilt on Israel?" And then verse 6, we are told that this census was repulsive to Joab. Most telling is at verse 7. This command was also evil in the sight of God. And finally, in verse 8, even David himself admitted, "I have sinned greatly." Finally, David comes to his senses through the census. Consequently, he sensed impending punishment. As we read on to the second section, verses 9 to 12, concerning the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin is nothing but yuck. Yuck. There's nothing good about David's choices, because they are famine, war, or plague. Friends, we read or hear stories and news that evil is perpetrated with impunity all over the world. Whether it is drug wars or territorial wars of aggression or scammers, Satan and his army seem to be getting away scot-free. Where's justice, we ask? Where is God? But today's scripture tells us that God is not dead, and neither is he absent, and he certainly is not caring. It is just that his ways of dealing with the fallen humanity may not be so apparent to us. Take the punishment in this case. Why did God even grant David the courtesy of choices? Shouldn't God just zap David dead as he did Uzzah? Remember? Uzzah just reached to try to steady the ark and he was zapped dead right away. And I don't know about you, but for me, looking at these choices, David's choice seems despicable and disgusting. Why? Because beneath the kingly facade of the man after God's own heart, this real David is more like a chicken. Seems like David is not so different from Saul after all, for they are both more afraid of men than of God. David, in his choice, said, "I would rather be dealt with by God rather than by man." He says in chapter 21, verse 13, let me read it for you. "I am indeed distressed. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hands of man." Like Saul, David's choice here betrays his self-interest, trying to get away with a lesser punishment. However, herein lies the twist that sows the seed which eventually flowers into the incomprehensible beauty of God-man relationship. But first, let's see what's the yuck. Sin leaves us with no good choices. Whether it is famine, war, whether it is plague. So let's look at these three choices and see. A famine hardly would affect a king at all, right? Because the king will be well fed and cared for. The famine affects the country, especially the poor, the citizens, while the king rests happily in his palace. So perhaps David was thinking about the poor and the destitute who will suffer most in famine. And in the case of war, which is really what the second choice is, again, the king won't be affected too much because he will be protected by his commanders and bodyguards. Maybe David's heart was for the soldiers at the front line who will suffer the most in the war and the innocent get pillaged. But diseases respect no king. They will inflict on anyone. The germs or the bugs, they will not come and say, oh, you're the king, so I better go do something else, do some other damages. As for the enormity of plague, I don't need to say much about its destructive forces for all of us who have gone through COVID ourselves. So David, though on the surface, seems like he is really a flawed man, yet his sincerity in repentance shows up here as he entrusts himself completely into God's hands. Perhaps I should not be so quick to judge. Maybe David is no chicken after all. As among the three choices, he left himself at God's disposal. Yuck indeed. Sin leaves us with no good choices. And David sure found out how yucky it was on that day. But even in the midst of nothing but bad choices, David may have come to his senses that only God's mercy can effect a turnaround. And that's what we see as the third section of today's scripture in verses 15 to 17. From the yuck comes the aha moment. I call this the aha moment. This is the heart of today's scripture. It is God's mercy that overturns the consequences of sin. Look at verse 15, the second part. Verse 15b, so to speak. Enough, God said. This aha moment is a crucial point underscoring the whole picture of God-man relationship. This relationship is possible because and solely because of God. Because it is His mercy that makes this relationship possible. So the third point is, sinners are saved only by God's mercy. We are saved only by God's mercy. That's our aha moment. Nothing else apart from God's mercy. It is not David's selfless choice that saved him. David's repentance only found meaning because of God's mercy in making the God-man relationship possible. So, ECCSians, don't for one moment think we deserve God's mercy. It is not how many Sunday schools we have attended or church services we have attended. It's not how much money we have given to church or to charity. Neither is it how much ministry or sacrifices you have performed. The one and only reason that we can have a relationship with God is because God makes it possible. It is God's mercy that makes salvation available. And mercy and grace, the word grace, which we use more often today, these two words, mercy and grace, are used interchangeably because they mean unmerited. It is not earned. Now, perhaps some of you here today have been struggling with a relationship with God. Perhaps you are used to earning your way to God. Friends, a relationship with God starts at God's mercy. You just receive it. You can't earn it. That's the aha moment. That is when light should come on, that we just receive it. We can't earn it. On the other hand, perhaps some of you here have a relationship with God already, but is struggling with discipline issues or lack of direction for your life. It's like you are in cruise control and you don't mind the rudder. You don't know where you're going. Or could it be an issue that so grab hold of you that you can't get yourself loose? You can't get out of perhaps something like an addiction or a bad habit or just a terrible lifestyle. Instead of beating yourself up or gritting your teeth to force yourself as if you can do better just because you make yourself do better. Instead, maybe you just need to take on board God's mercy just the way you are, rather than trying to earn His favor. Our self-reliance, thinking we don't need God, or we can do better on our own than with God, that's our downfall. When David comes to his senses, he utters something that overshadows a person at the heart of Christianity. It's a very long verse, but one well worth repeating. Verse 17. Let me read it for you. Verse 17. David said to God, "Was it not I who ordered the fighting man to be counted? I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? O Lord, my God, let your hand fall upon me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people." We are but sheep. David says we are but sheep. Sheep who have wandered away from God. 1,000 years later, David's descendant, Jesus Christ, would indeed offer himself up as a shepherd of the whole world to bring lost sheep back to God. Now, I don't think any of us would ever call a census. I don't think we have the authority to start with, but anyway, all of us have come to our senses of self-righteousness, self-importance, and self-reliance. We have come to our senses that these will not work. We are indeed part of the sheep of all nations who need Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, who interceded for us by taking our sins upon himself to die on the cross. Self-righteousness, self-importance, self-reliance don't bring us to God or God to us. It is purely and totally because of God's mercy that Jesus Christ, His Son, took our sins to die with Him on the cross, and with that buys our forgiveness. That's the Christian message summed up in a nutshell. The aha moment is the turning point of today's scripture that made readers go, wow. Wow, and that's the fourth section from chapter 21, verse 18, on down to the last verse, which is chapter 22, verse 1. Out of the tragic senses comes something that's an objective reminder of God's mercy. This section, wow, the place where the whoops, the yuck, and the aha all come together. Now, if you read today's scripture, it seems like verse 17 would have found closure, right? With God's mercy breaking through to turn the tragedy around. But this is much more than just God tolerating sinners. Rather, God makes joyous celebration possible when saved sinners can come into God's presence to worship Him with no barrier, with no hindrance. God makes this celebration possible when saved sinners can come into God's presence to worship. And in those days, for sure, the temple is the surest objective reminder that God's people were not just worshiping in thin air. The temple is an objective sign that God and forgiven sinners can relate to each other. So out of David's royal folly of taking a census, the temple location is revealed. The place God himself has chosen this place. Even though David isn't allowed to build the temple, yet it was through him that the temple location is determined. The story itself is remarkable. Blessing and goodwill overflowing everywhere. And in verse 22, instead of exercising the royal privilege of eminent domain and annexing the place for free, David immediately offers to buy Arauna's place. Yet, in verse 23, Arauna happily counters with the free offer, with oxen, wood, and wheat thrown in for sacrifices. It sounds like two Malaysians trying to outdo each other, trying to pay for the bill at a meal, isn't it? Each one trying to outdo each other. David wants to buy at full price. Arauna says, no, I offer it to you for free. Anyway, in verse 24, David says two profound things. First, I will not take for the Lord what's yours. In other words, he will not just take Arauna's things as his own. Seems like he's learned his lesson from the Bathsheba saga. And second thing, David says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord a burnt offering that costs me nothing. Sounds like he's learned his lesson from Saul's offering of animals to God. These animals God had demanded Saul to kill as offering. But instead of obeying God, Saul saved these animals and then later on turned around and said, yes, God, look at all these animals I am offering you. Offering that cost Saul nothing. Saul happily offered to God. But David learned, I will not sacrifice to the Lord a burnt offering that costs me nothing. The final seal of approval comes from God in verse 26. As fire comes from heaven to consume the offering. And what a fitting place for the temple where God's wrath meets God's mercy. As it turns out, around our site, where the temple was, is also known as Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the place where Abraham would have sacrificed Isaac, but God gives a ram as a substitute to be sacrificed instead. So Isaac, son of Abraham, returns alive and well that day at Mount Moriah. Years later, a similar sacrifice unfolded at another nearby mount called Golgotha, also known as Calvary. But that sacrifice was unlike son of Abraham, Isaac's would-be sacrifice. For Jesus Christ, Son of God, was actually crucified at the cross as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of the whole world. This is so that all the problems of whoops, you did it again by relying on yourself rather than on God, and the consequences of sin leaving you with no good choices. Even those, all these people like us included, struck by the whoops and yucks, can come to the aha moment to receive mercy and grace as a free gift from God through Jesus' sacrifice. And out of the aha moment is a special wow, because Jesus overcame death by his resurrection, thus ensuring his followers that death is not their end, but everlasting life is. And this is the wow Christians are living for. This wow is proclaimed in every Sunday worship, and it is not restricted to a physical place or temple, whether it is Mount Moriah in Jerusalem or this place called Springvale. We join all followers of Jesus Christ enjoying and praising God's presence, because Christian worshiping God, we do so in truth and in spirit, not restricted to an address or a building. Brothers and sisters in Christ, today's scripture reflects the drama of our lives. And that drama is in the shape of a loop, perhaps indicating the hang-ups of life, tripping us up, making us fall. Such fall begins with a whoops, which then spirals downward in a yuck consequence of sin. But by the mercy and grace of God, God intervenes with an aha moment to reverse this downward spiral. And God doesn't just rescue us from danger, but lifts up those who turn to him, who experience anew God's goodness and his compassion. The tragic trip up even climaxes with a wow. Particularly in today's scripture, the turning point is marked by the place designated to be the place where God's people will come together to worship God. When Christians gather together now to worship the living and loving God, we are the body honoring our head, Jesus Christ. This is the wow of Christian life. Because God has gifted us the aha moment that Jesus has overcome and will help us through all our whoops and our yucks of life here on earth. And what we want to live is to live our Christian life, not just to be wowed by God ourselves only, but so that others around us may also be wowed by Jesus Christ, because he who has overcome death helps all those who follow him to help them through their oops and the yucks of life. Amen.